In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thy only begotten Son to die for us,
for his sake, grant us remission of all our sins. And by thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, Sexagesima Sunday, is found recorded in the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, beginning in chapter 11, verse 19, and continuing into chapter 12, verse 9, and reads as follows. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here endeth the epistle lesson. We shall now sing hymn 435. Our gospel lesson this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 8, verses 4 to 15, and reads as follows. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ,
his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 26, and reads as follows. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide to continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, it is perfectly acceptable for Christians to have very different views and opinions about things like movies and cars and sports teams and so on. But God wants us to be of the exact same mind when it comes to the doctrines of Holy Scripture. Accordingly, the Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You'll remember that this was a major part of last week's sermon, talking about our spiritual family, our brethren who are united with us together in all the doctrines of the Christian faith. Christians may have a great deal of different priorities in life. And yet there will be some priorities that are the same across the board with all Christians. There will be some things that all Christians would agree are most important. For example, if the question is asked, which is more important, to die with a great deal of money or to die in the saving Christian faith? Every Christian would answer that the same way. Or, if the question would be asked, which is the most important thing to share with our neighbor? Our time, our money, worldly wisdom, or the gospel? Again, every Christian would answer that the same. And so in our text for today, we see the Apostle Paul describing certain things that are important to him, but it's not just unique to him. They're things that all Christians would agree are most important, even though the world would despise such things. Let us therefore, on the basis of our text for today, consider things that all Christians agree are truly good. In the first place, it is truly good that the gospel of Christ be preached far and wide. And secondly, it is truly good that we glorify Christ in life and in death. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. We know from the scriptures that all things work together for good to them that love God. But sometimes it can be hard to understand and see why a certain thing that we might be suffering is beneficial to us and to our fellow Christians. Now, the Apostle Paul at the time of our text was writing these words while he was a prisoner in Rome. How could that have been good? That he was a prisoner, the great Apostle Paul, taken captive, now a prisoner in Rome. How could that be good for Paul? How could that be good for the other Christians? Well, contrary to what a person might assume, St. Paul writes in our text that this actually worked out to cause the gospel to reach many more people than would have otherwise had an opportunity to hear it. And so Paul writes, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ," his imprisonment, "are manifest, made known, in all the palace and in all other places." So it seems like news of Paul's imprisonment spread among the guards who were tasked with watching him, and also much further than that, giving a great deal of opportunity for people to hear the preaching of the gospel, people who otherwise wouldn't have heard it, people who certainly needed to hear it. And beyond the fact that St. Paul was able to continue preaching during his imprisonment, this is his first imprisonment in Rome, he goes on to state in our text that his fellow Christians in Rome were emboldened by his example, waxed much more bold in their own proclamation of the word. And so we read in the next verse, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds," again his imprisonment, "are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Observing Paul's courageous preaching, even while he was a prisoner, caused more and more Christians to be encouraged by his good example, to follow that example, to be filled with courage and boldness themselves, to be like the Apostle Paul. Yes, the preaching that Christ had begun through the Apostle Paul in Rome was catching on and spreading far and wide. And then an interesting side effect took place. In addition to the fact that the gospel was preached by true Christians as a fruit of their faith, there were some unbelievers who also jumped on the bandwagon and started preaching the gospel too. Not with sincere, pure motives, but because they wanted to be associated with Paul and the bravery that he displayed. It almost became the fashionable thing to do. Such people were indeed preaching about Jesus, the same preaching that they had heard from Paul, even though their preaching was prompted by sinful motives. And so Paul continues in our text, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, but supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." So it is important to understand what Paul is saying here in our text. The difference between these two groups that he here talks about is not that the one was preaching true doctrine and the other was preaching false doctrine. Actually, both groups were teaching the truth. But one of them was teaching the truth as a product of their sincere Christian faith. The other was preaching the truth for contention, for sinful underlying motives of strife, of envy. But St. Paul could still rejoice in the effects of the gospel, even when that gospel was proclaimed by unbelievers. And so he says in our text, "What then? notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, which means false hypocritical motives, or in truth, which would be honest motives, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Obviously, the motive of the preacher does matter as far as his own relationship with God is concerned. But it does not affect the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel resides in the gospel, in the word preached, not in the preacher. Everything that that the Apostle Paul was enduring as a prisoner in Rome, everything that was going on around him, everything that was going to take place, Paul was assured that God would use and direct for his ultimate good and salvation. And because he knew this, that the Lord was granting blessings in response to his own prayers and to the prayers of the brethren, the Apostle Paul here mentions the benefit that would result for him through the prayers, specifically of those brethren in Philippi, and the blessing of the Holy Ghost, which he here refers to as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Thus he writes in the next verse, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." With the prayers of the believers and the blessings of the Holy Ghost, all the things connected with Paul's current imprisonment would serve his good, his best interest, his salvation, but also the benefit of his fellow Christians. In the next verse, St. Paul continues to express his ultimate confidence, confidence in the Lord. And then he goes on to state his ultimate goal for life and for death, namely, that Christ be glorified. We read, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Above every other desire, the Apostle Paul here states his desire that Christ be magnified, glorified, and praised. That overwhelming desire held true, no matter what would happen with Paul, whether he would continue as a prisoner in Rome, whether he'd be released from prison, whether he would be executed, whether he lives or dies. His main objective was to glorify Christ. And continuing with that point, he expresses himself with poetic beauty in the next verse, saying, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Living as Christians, according to the way that God wants us to live, is all about Christ. It's having the Lord Jesus as our main focus, our overriding influence in life. All of our thoughts, words, and actions should be moved and controlled and guided by the love of Christ and conform to his law. And the main motivation for all of this, for following Christ, is the love of Christ, a product of our saving faith in Christ. Living a life centered around Christ is the most wonderful existence for a person in this earthly life. But there is even something more wonderful after this earthly life is over. And so, in our text, after Paul says, "For me to live is Christ," he adds, "and to die is gain." Now that statement sounds like pure foolishness to the world. They only consider death in terms of loss. But no, Paul here describes it as great gain. Because after death, he gains everlasting life in heaven. He goes from a life of serving Christ here on earth to an even better life. Eternal life and joy in heaven, all on account of what Jesus did, suffered, and died on the cross to pay for his sins. knowing the great gain that Christ has secured for us in heaven that should help us to deal with all of the difficulties in this life. But we need to wait for it. We can't just go to heaven the moment we choose. We'd already be there if we could. But it's up to God, and God's choice for all of us right now here in this world is that we continue living and continue serving Him in this life. There are certain fruits that God wants to produce in and through our labor in this life, which Paul refers to in our text where we read, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." Paul understands that it is not up to him to decide when he dies. But it's interesting, as our text continues, he talks hypothetically about if he could choose, when to die. He actually doesn't know what he would choose. He feels personally conflicted. On the one hand, he would love to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But on the other hand, he understands that God still has much important work for him to do in this life. We read in our text, "Yet what I shall choose I wot not," which means I know not. "For I am in a strait betwixt two." He's conflicted between two different positions, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Yes, Paul was eager to go to heaven, but he understood that it was more important for the Philippian Christians and all the other Christians that he ministered to that he continue in this life, continue serving God, continue serving his brethren with the Word of God, based on the spiritual need of his Philippian brethren, as well as the other Christians that he ministered to. Paul expresses in our text with certainty that God would, at this time, continue his life for their sake. He says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by me," or for me, "by my coming to you again." Indeed, on account of the great love that the Philippians had for St. Paul, his release from prison, which he expected to happen, and did happen, would bring them great joy. So he writes about the joy that they would have in his future release, so that he would be able to see them again. For all of us Christians, we should be minded like the Apostle Paul. We should want to glorify God in all that we do, in how we live, and in how we die. But if we honestly examine our lives in the mirror of God's holy law, we will see that we have not always glorified God. No, our service to Him has fallen far short of the perfection that His law requires. But thankfully, there is forgiveness with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all our sins. His saving grace in Christ Jesus wipes away all of our transgressions, takes away all of our shortcomings in service, and fills us with greater love and zeal to do better as we serve God in our lives. God has called us out of spiritual darkness into His marvelous light, so that we would show forth His praises, reflect His light to the world around us, shining brightly, letting our light so shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Keeping our minds focused on serving Christ, glorifying Him in all things, should give us all that we need to focus on for this life and with reference to our upcoming death. Whether we live or die, our desire should be, as the Apostle Paul expresses in our text, to glorify our dear Lord and Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord God, who art gracious and full of compassion, fulfill now the desire of them that call upon thee, and hear the secret prayers that arise in each heart. We thank thee, O God, for commending thy love to us in the death of thine only begotten Son, who was delivered on account of our offenses and was raised again on account of our justification. We acknowledge before thee our transgressions. Our sin is ever before thee. Show us that in Christ thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Save and defend thy church from evil and grant unto all who serve thee in thy church faithfulness to thy truth, diligence in labor, patience in suffering, and the blessed hope of eternal life. Especially do we ask thee, O Lord, to help us find men in the congregations of our conference in whose hearts thou hast placed the desire for the pastoral office which thou hast ordained, that they may study in our seminary, and that in the years to come, by thy grace and under their guidance and leadership, our congregations may flourish to the glory of thy holy name. Graciously bless Pastor Leeds, upholding him by thy power and grace. If it be thy will, grant him the strength needed to continue serving thee in the pastoral office to thy glory and for the benefit of thy people at Trinity in Oak Park. We beseech thy mercy upon our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Show them thy great power and grace, that they may glory in their infirmities and cause them to find in Christ the joy of thy salvation. Comfort them, be with them, strengthen them, and bestow upon them and all of us a greater trust in thy mercy, and lead us to see, through the power of thy word, that thy grace in Christ Jesus is sufficient for any adversity. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, and help us to receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. We ask this in the name and for the sake of Jesus, our Savior. And in his name we furthermore pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Almighty and everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who through the gospel givest power to the faint and strength to them that have no might, look mercifully, we beseech thee, on our low estate, and cause thy grace to triumph in our weaknesses, that we may arise and follow in the way of righteousness those who by their faith, through thy grace alone, already have inherited the promises. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 5 of hymn 436.